I'm sure if you spend much time reading the book of Philippians, you'll soon see at least one of the major themes. It's probably more than one. We have a group of college students that come to our home every Thursday night, and we've been studying the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, the character of David, for about 3 years. We finally put David to rest. He's resting peacefully in 1 Kings chapter 2. And we decided to pick up the book of Philippians. And so we gave an assignment to read through the book over the Thanksgiving time periods as many times as they can, and then come up with the theme that they see a parent going through. And I'm sure as you read this book over and over and over again, you begin to see that the theme is joy, rejoicing. It's a powerful theme, and it's the one that you least expect coming from someone who's in prison. And the prisons those days didn't have TVs and buffets. It was a severe situation to be in prison in Paul's day. But the theme here is living the Christian life with the joy of the Lord. This is one, and it's interesting, there is one man in Philippi that can attest to the theme and to the character of the joy that comes from a prisoner, and that is the jailer. He didn't get any sleep. All night long, all he heard were these two prisoners from the innermost prison in stocks singing praises unto the Lord. An example of the joy that must have been there, that was in the heart of Paul and Timothy. Paul and Silas. And so it's truly a book of joy. I would suggest that the lyrics of the book is really the hymn of joy. It's a hymn of joy. And yet the accompaniment to that hymn, the lyrics are joy, the accompaniment is sorrow and pain and suffering. And this is the book that teaches us how to sing songs of praise in the darkest of night, in the dark and black of night itself. The entire book is saturated with this sweet light of joy and peace that is characteristic of those that are trusting in the Lord, those that are believing in the Lord, and those are just living in the light of His presence with them, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the surroundings, to know the Lord's peace in their life. Now, as you get a little bit more analytic, and I can sometimes be too analytic, so forgive me if I do that. But if you start to study this book, you begin to see some key words that will jump out at you. In fact, there's an appropriate words cluster that occurs 19 times in this book. 19 times. It's 5 English words. Those 5 English words are rejoice, you find it 10 times, joy, 6 times, and then rejoicing once, rejoiced in the past once, and then the English word gladness, which comes from the same Greek word as the others that are used there for those key words. And so it's certainly a book that reveals its theme through these words very, very clearly. Paul gives 4 different Greek words for those key words of joy. The 2 most common Greek words that are used are the word chara and kario. And they simply mean cheerfulness, but not the cheerfulness or joy that you might expect when you see that your team just won the football game and people are going crazy, jumping up and down, yelling and screaming. Actually, it's in the Greek, it's the word chara, which means cheerfulness and calm delight. Cheerfulness and calm delight. I thought that was really sweet in light of the suffering and the pain and the experience, that out of it flows this joy. It's calm delight. Calm delight. To be full of cheer. To be calmly happy. And it's actually a salutation as well that you find throughout the Word of God and other places. It can be translated greetings, be well, farewell, Godspeed. It all comes from that same Greek word. In fact, when the Lord Jesus met the women after he rose from the dead, and he saw them coming, he said, well, in some translations it says, all hail. It's actually literally, oh joy, oh joy. Can you imagine the joy that it must have been in their hearts as they saw the Lord approaching them physically? But I want to suggest that there must have been a tremendous joy in the Lord's heart. And that's why he yelled that out. Oh, joy to see those that will enter into the grace that he's won for them, the victory that he just won as he walked out of the tomb. And he meets the two that are the first that come to see him. I imagine the joy of his heart was just like maybe even more so the joy of the women as they beheld the Lord, the joy of the Lord's heart. Heart and the joy of the women's heart together, mutually blending together. Each chapter, it's interesting as you look at this book, each chapter begins with that subject of joy in very few verses. For instance, we read it just a moment ago in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Making requests with joy. And then you have in chapter 2, in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And it goes on to tell us about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that we can have for one another and the unity we can have for one another as seen through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 and verse 1, we have, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, is not a grievous, but it is safe. And he goes on to give some warnings and some exhortations, but it's rejoice in the Lord. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1 as well, we read, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. My joy and my crown. And so we see the joy starting in chapter 1 in relation to his initial contacts with Philippi and the joy of seeing the gospel take off and an assembly being established and people being brought into that fellowship that he has longed for to be with. And then he carries us through with the joy, looking at the Lord and looking at some concerns in this evil world in which we live, and then he brings it to eternity, and he says, you are my joy and my crown, as he sees the day when he will say, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I'm ready to depart. And the Lord has a crown for me laid up in glory. And so it is interesting how the theme, the joy, follows through the veins of these scriptures. It's a progression. For instance, in chapter 3 and verse 1, we just read, rejoice in the Lord. And then when you come to chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then you come to verse 10, and it says, rejoice in the Lord greatly. Isn't that a progression that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. Well, there are times when we can rejoice in the Lord. There are times when we see the Lord working in a wonderful way, and we're just taken up with His work and His glory. And my, it's an exciting thing to see that. I've shared with some of you, my daughter and son-in-law lived through Hurricane Dorian in Marsh Harbor. A town that was just totally wiped out. They're still there. They're still in the house. They're working away at it. And seeking to restore significant damage and see where the Lord's going to bring them, whether he's going to leave them there or bring them somewhere else, because there's not much left. But it's been exciting to hear how that they could rejoice in seeing the Lord at work in some really neat ways. Samaritan's Purse took up their residency right next door to Colin and Rebecca, and so they're able to have fellowship with the saints there. And the Lord's providing, the Lord's helping them find materials and things to repair their house. And so even a 13-year-old, our little granddaughter, Grace Ann, wrote us a letter and said she was exciting to see how the Lord's working and how he's bringing about things that they never would ever have experienced before. Yes, we rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord in the hurricane. There are times when we find it hard to rejoice, isn't it? There are times when we find it that our sorrows and our trials and our difficulties seem to muffle the joy that come from our heart. And that's because we're allowing the circumstances surrounding us to depress and discourage the joy. There's a big difference between joy and happiness. I know you've heard this before, but happiness has to do with the outside. It has to do with what the environment is like that we're living in. If it's a good environment, we're happy. If it's a bad environment, we're not so happy. But joy is something that can't be touched from the outside. It's something that's internal. It's something that comes from within. No matter what the outside looks like, no matter what the circumstances are and the environment that we're in, any hostility or persecution or whatever it is, the joy can still flow out. And that's because the joy is of the Lord. The joy is the joy of the Spirit of God within our hearts. And you can get this as you read through the book of Philippians. And so that's why he comes to chapter 4 and verse 4, and he doesn't just say rejoice in the Lord, he says rejoice in the Lord always. You say, oh, Paul, that's asking a little bit too much. We're glad to rejoice when things are going well, but to rejoice when things are going bad, do you really mean that, Paul? Yes. And he gives us a tremendous example of that, doesn't he? In the inner prison with his feet in stocks, after he's been beaten. Sometimes we miss that point. But he was severely beaten first. And then he was cast in the inner prison. And there in the dirt and the filth of that prison, he was put in stocks. I imagine the pain was probably severe. But what was coming out of his mouth was songs of praises unto the Lord. And it had a tremendous impact on the jailer. His whole family accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, committed to the Lord through baptism, and I'm sure were a core element of the assembly that later Paul addresses to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi. I'm sure along with Lydia and her household, as well as maybe even that demon-possessed girl that was delivered from Satan. And what joy there was to see this work growing on for the Lord. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. But then it comes to chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And so I think that we can see a momentum here. We can see a building. We can see a growing of our joy from simply rejoice in the Lord to rejoice in the Lord always, but to rejoice in the Lord greatly. To allow our joy in the Lord to grow. I think the closest we get to the Lord, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we're going to be experiencing the joy of the Lord in our life. If we're walking with the Lord, we're going to know something of his joy. When we're not walking as much with the Lord, we're not going to know that joy. That joy comes from him, and it comes from his presence and our involvement and commitment to him. And so the joy of the Lord is multiplying in our hearts in relationship to our walk with the Lord and all that he has for us. There's a writer that I picked up some time ago, a man by the name of Paul Rees, who titled this book, The Epistle of Joy. the Epistle of Joy. And he gives us an interesting little collection of thoughts in the first chapter. In verse 3 of Philippians, he says, here's the joy of recollecting, recollection, or memory. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And what joy there must have been as Paul thought back on all of those experiences. From the very beginning when he met these ladies at the riverbank and he found out that they were praying. Or what about the time that he wanted to go this way and the Holy Spirit said no? And so he decided to go this way and the Holy Spirit said no. And so he decided to go this way. And he received that Macedonian call from somebody in Philippi. Come and help us! Come and help us! As he recalled how the Lord led him in a beautiful way to bring this gospel to the city of Philippi. And so it was a joy of recollection. And then we see in verse 4 that it is a joy of intercession. A joy of intercession. It says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. Paul counted it a great privilege to pray for them. And as he prayed for them, he did it with joy. He could relate and intercede with them to the Lord on their behalf. And what a privilege it is to intercede for one another, to pray for one another, and to do it with a sense of joy in our heart. Even though the circumstances we might be praying for are hard, they might be difficult, isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that we can verbalize to the Lord, and those words will be taken by the Holy Spirit and brought right to the throne of God? It's amazing, isn't it? And many times the Lord waits for those words to arrive before he picks up his mighty hand and starts to work. But that can be something that just thrills our hearts when we think of how he works and how he wants us to work with him. And Paul says, this is a great joy. I'm making requests with joy. And some of those requests are contained here in this letter. He says later on that he prays that their love may increase yet more and more in all knowledge and in judgment, and that they may esteem those things that are more excellent. And we see this part of his prayer. And so that's four, verse four, the joy of intercession. And then there's the joy of fellowship. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Sometimes it's called the joy of participation. You know, the word fellowship is a wonderful word. I'm sure that you appreciate the fellowship here of this assembly. And I know Barbara and I, as we travel Sunday to Sunday to a different location throughout the years, we enjoy tremendously the fellowship that we have with the saints. As we not only see friends, but meet new friends, but just to be able to break bread together and enjoy the common love of the Lord in our midst. The fellowship of believers. The word fellowship can be broken down into three different words. It can be broken down, first of all, in terms of communication. Communication. We can communicate because we have a unity and we can discuss things about the Lord. We can discuss things about his word because we have a oneness, and that oneness is Jesus Christ. He is the one that binds us together. But not only is it the word communication wrapped up in the word fellowship, but also you find the word participation. Participation. And that is that not only we can communicate together in unity, but we can work together in unity. There's a beautiful working together for the Lord, serving him. And Paul begins by saying, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And that's the fellowship that we can enjoy, serving one another, participating in the work of the Lord together. The word fellowship has been described a lot of different ways, and one of which is two men in a canoe. I don't know if you spent much time in canoe, but you know, they're very tippy. And if those two people aren't working together, somebody's going to have a bath. You know? That canoe's going to tip over. I can speak from experience. You know, you got to be rowing together. You got to be on one side and the other, and you got to be working and communicating. It's two fellows in a ship. Fellowship, two fellows in a ship. But then the third word that you find wrapped up in the word fellowship is contribution. Contribution. So you have communication, participation, and contribution. And what a joy it is to communicate, and not only communicate and work together, but to communicate in such a way that we contribute to the work. And that's what Paul gives thanks for at the end of the book of Philippians, as he speaks of those from Macedonia that had helped him and provided for the needs that he had in the work of the Lord. And so no wonder he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, beginning as he started to step on the continent of Europe, from Asia Minor until this day. It's interesting that the assembly in Philippi was the first church, the first assembly, New Testament church, established in Europe. It was the first one. Everything else was Jerusalem, Palestine, Judea, Samaria, and Asia Minor. But Greece was the first place where Europe received the gospel, and the first place where the gospel was established. And, you know, sometimes you go into these new towns and it says the First Baptist Church or the First Presbyterian Church. And then every now and then you see one that says, well, we were second, the Second Baptist. You know, and there was some kind of honor, some kind of prestige that is placed upon the fact that we were first in this town. We were first. Well, Philippi, I could say, we were first in the whole continent of Europe. And for that matter, most of us can appreciate maybe the impact over the centuries of time that it maybe eventually had impact on us. You're seeing me wear my Scotch tie. Both Barbara and I have immediate descendants from Scotland. The gospel eventually came up through Europe, and what a privilege it is to be able to know the fellowship that occurred through that process. Well, that's the participation, the joy of participation. And then in verse 6, we have the joy of anticipation. The joy of anticipation. This is probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, it's exciting to know that when God starts a work, he finishes it. And we should help him along as much as we can in living for him, obeying him, trusting him, and allowing him to work in us to bring us to that point where we start to look more and more like him. You see, that's the goal. That's the finish line. The finish line is where representing the Lord in the image of himself. That's what Romans 8 says. Says very clearly the purpose for the gospel was to conform us to the image of his Son. And as has been said, the Lord, God the Father, thinks so much of his Son that he wants the entire heaven to be populated with people who look just like him. And that's our anticipation. It was John who would say, I don't really know what it's going to be like. I don't really know all the answers, but I know one thing. When I see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to see the Lord. And as we see the Lord, then to see ourselves there in the likeness of the Lord. The work is going to be finished in the day of Jesus Christ. And we're glad that he's doing the work. And so you see the anticipation, the joy of recollection in verse 3, the joy of intercession in verse 4, the joy of participation in verse 5, and the joy of anticipation in verse 6. And these four steps open up the heart of God. They open up the heart of God in terms of the joy that flows from Him. You notice in verse 7, He says, "For I have you in my heart." I have you in my heart. And then in verse 8, "How greatly I long after you with all the bowels," or maybe we should say today, all the passion and affection of Jesus Christ. Can we say that about one another? Can we say that to one another as we gather together as a group of the Lord's people, that we have each other in our hearts and that we long to be with one another and that we have the love of Christ flowing through us in their direction to one another? A joyful heart will open the door to the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. A joyful heart opens the heart for love to flow from it to others. It's interesting that, as I said, Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner here in Philippi because he was speaking for the Lord. He was representing the Lord. And he is able to be a testimony, even to the point of experiencing suffering. You know, one thing that's interesting, I just realized this not too long ago, and that is that the Great Commission sometimes we look at in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost to come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world." The fellows in 1611 in England that were translating the Bible from the Latin Vulgate, when they came to that word witness, they were probably afraid to do a literal translation. The word witness is really the word martyr. Martyr. It's martyrdom. And so what the Lord Jesus was really saying to these apostles is that I'm sending you forth to be martyrs. I'm sending you forth in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost parts of the world to really give your life for my name, to be a martyr for him. And so many of the saints throughout the centuries have followed that course and have accepted that challenge. I just want to just share with you, just recently I started reading a book that I would highly recommend. The title may throw you off just a little bit. Some of you may have already read it. It's called The Insanity of God. The Insanity of God. And the book involves a gentleman who was a missionary who was just intrigued with how the Lord worked through persecution. And he went around the world interviewing people, particularly under communist domination, that afterwards could give testimony to what they experienced and how much they experienced and the attitude that kept them faithful during the persecution. I'm going to just read a couple of remarks from this testimony that speak of this, that we've been speaking of, the joy. We're reading Philippians, a prisoner of joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a beautiful account. It's written by, this is a testimony of a child speaking of the parents. It says, "I remember when my parents gathered our family together and my father said, 'Children, all over this district, the communist authorities are slowly starving to death believers who refuse to deny their faith. If our family has to starve for Jesus, then let us do it with joy.'" Let us do it with joy. It amazes me, but only the Lord can do that. I want to just read to you another testimony from one who speaks of their father who was a pastor. The father was going to be arrested, and he told the family, he says, "They're coming tomorrow. They're coming tomorrow to arrest me and take me away." And he says this, "They will put me in prison because they want me to stop preaching about Jesus. But I cannot stop doing that because I must obey God. I will miss you very much, but I will trust God to watch over you while I am gone. And he hugged each one of us. And then he said, all around this part of the country, the authorities are rounding up followers of Jesus and demanding that we deny their faith. Sometimes when they refuse, the authorities will line up the whole family and hang them by the neck until they are dead. I don't want that to happen to our family. So I am praying that once they put me in prison, they will leave you and your mother alone. However, and he paused and made contact with each member of the family, and he said this, if I am in prison and I hear that my wife and my children have been hung to death, rather than to deny Jesus, I will be the most proud man in prison. These things are real, and of course they come from the 80s. 70s, 60s, the time when there was tremendous persecution. That persecution is coming back, by the way. We see it in different parts of the land. Tonight I'm going to share some stories. In the next hour, share some reports from Ukraine of similar situations. But the thing that I just want to say in closing with this first hour, our first study, is this. That when you see believers that are in tremendous persecution, suffering great prices for the Lord, there's always joy that is evident. It's the joy of the Lord that comes through being willing to suffer for Him. Beholding the joy, He was willing to suffer for us. The principle is clear in Scripture. Suffering comes first, and the joy that shall follow. It was true in the Lord's life, and He produces that in our life. Persecution comes first, and the joy follows. Father, we just would pray that You would give us that same courage, that You would give us that same determination, that same conviction to be willing to suffer even to the point of death for You, to give our lives for Your name's sake, and to be faithful to Your name no matter what the cost. We do pray for the Christians throughout the world, even today, that are suffering for Your name's sake, that You'll continue to strengthen them, and that they may continue to be a testimony to us in the land of freedom, and that we might know something of the joy of the Lord as we follow their example. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.